Prayer of the day. O God, you know the perilous choices we are prone to make that fall short of your desire for human faithfulness and obedience. Without you, our fragile nature cannot survive. Support us with your word of truth, that we may grow in faith in the midst of our trials. Grant this, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
We sing, He leadeth me, O blessed thought.
The first lesson is in Micah 6, 1 through 8. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear the mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim or to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm is Psalm 15. Read responsively. Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle,
who may abide upon your holy hill,
whoever leads a blameless life and does what is right,
who speaks the truth from his heart.
There is no guile upon his tongue. He does not know evil to his friend.
He does not heap contempt upon his neighbor.
In his sight, the wicked is rejected.
But he honors those who fear the Lord.
He has sworn to do no wrong.
And does not take back his word.
He does not give his money in hope of gain.
Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent.
Whoever does these things
shall never be overthrown.
The second lesson is in 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 31. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what he preached to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the wickedness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord. This the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Alleluia, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the word.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5. Glory to you, O Lord. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Dear Christian friends, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My life was really confused in 1969. I wanted to go to graduate school in biology, but the Vietnam conflict was going on at the time. And so I signed up for Air Force ROTC. Here I was going to study biology and heading to pilot school. My life didn't seem to make any sense at all. What's going on? And then I got my draft number, which was 253, and there's no way I would have been drafted. But it was too late. I was stuck. There was no way out of this. My life didn't make a whole lot of sense. Maybe you can relate to that young adulthood time frame in your life. My roommate was a pastor's son, as well as myself, but he was more committed as a Christian than I was. And he asked me, in order to be a follower of Christ, you need to take a leap of faith and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But I couldn't. Science is the realm of theorems and experimentation and data and facts and conclusions. Taking a leap of faith goes against all logic. It just isn't real. The academic world is a place that often ridicules those of the faith in Jesus, especially. I showed a clip from the Truth Project that had a Stanford professor speaking before his class saying, "I don't believe in heaven or hell, but if there's a hell, I want to go to hell because then I won't have to listen to those stupid preachers anymore." And his students laughed. Then there was another clip from Carl Sagan, who was the author of the Cosmos series, and he's standing by the ocean with the waves crashing against the shore, and he says, "This is all there ever was, all there ever is, and all there is to come." In other words, it's a closed universe. There's nothing outside this box, nothing that transcends what's going on the earth. But you and I know that there's a message and a reality that counters the practical atheistic setting in which we live, a message that has power and eternal wisdom behind it. Try as they may, the world cannot shake it. Dungeon, fire, and sword could not eliminate it. The gospel has survived persecution and ridicule over the centuries. Over the centuries. It appears foolish to those who are perishing, says Paul. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There have been those with sharp minds who have tried to disprove the truth of Holy Scripture, like C.S. Lewis and Josh McDowell and Lee Strobel, only to come away grabbed by the truth and pulled in and become strong advocates of the Christian message. So what's your experience? Mine was in pilot school where I almost washed out and passed a test by the razor-thin margin, which allowed me to get my wings. That was one of the toughest years of my life, getting my butt chewed every day. That's what I had to look forward to. But I made it by a razor-thin margin. But when I passed that academic test that night, for the first time, I said, gee, God must want me to be a pilot. And that was the first time I felt God was involved in my life, that I had a purpose, that he had a plan for me, that I was no longer the one in control, but he was, and I wanted to serve him. That was the start of a conversion experience. How has it been for you? Eugene Peterson said, Christian consciousness begins in the painful realization that what we had assumed was the truth was in fact a lie. He goes on to say, a person has to be thoroughly disgusted with the way things are to find the motivation to set out on the Christian way. One has to be fed up with the ways of the world before he, before she, acquires an appetite for the world of grace. I can certainly relate to that. Can you? Maybe you can too. Maybe it's not the 2x4 between the eyes that I needed before I could see God's grace, got my attention, transformed my life. Maybe it's the still small voice whispering in your ear, I am here, I am the Lord, believe in me. But know this, the Holy Spirit is alive and active like a double-edged sword to cut to the marrow and the hearts and draw us closer to Jesus. One of my favorite passages of all time is the parable of the prodigal son. He certainly was disgusted with his lifestyle and drove him to the place of love and healing and redemption right into his father's arms. As I look at this epistle text that Carl read, I come away amazed. What Paul was up against proclaiming the gospel to the Corinthians. He preached Christ crucified. Do you ever wonder how the gospel ever got off the ground? For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. You see, something's got to give here. For the Jews, the Messiah crucified is scandalous. And they knew what their scripture said from Deuteronomy, cursed is the man who hangs by a tree. A Messiah hanging by a tree? The Jews also look for signs of the golden age of God. And at a time of Paul, there were many false messiahs running around. Say, I'm bringing in the golden age. But Jesus hanging on a cross, that would be an insurmountable barrier to Jews than their expectations of a messiah. To the Greeks, the message was foolishness. The Greeks argued that God cannot feel. A God who suffered is a contradiction in terms. And to the Greek, God becoming human flesh was a total impossibility. So there you have it. The gospel has stopped dead in its tracks, right? No way. No way. As Paul goes on, but to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, from the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, through the conversion of Paul, who tried all he could to stamp out Christianity and even put Christians' lives in jeopardy, now a passionate advocate of the gospel, to the growing church throughout the world, there was no doubt that God was and is on the move, and that his salvation was and is for everyone who believes in his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul was no dummy. He studied under that renowned scholar, Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a student of the law, an intellectual, a Roman citizen. He says this about himself in Philippians 3. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, that was an elite tribe, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Paul saw himself as blameless. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. And then he goes on, but whatever things were to gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Do you see the power and the wisdom in Paul himself, in his life, transformed from being an enemy of the gospel, even seeing to the death of Christians, to being the boldest proclaimer of the gospel of his time? And you can see the heroic nature of Paul's ministry, who follows God's call obediently, straight into the teeth of oppression, opposition, preaching the doctrine of the cross, because he felt that therein lay the conversion and salvation of the world. Christ crucified. It is the only message that has the power to transform a sinful world. The spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The shed blood on Calvary. The great exchange where Jesus exchanged his righteousness for sinful humanity. His holiness for the decrepit world and the fallen world. The only way to God, through the cross, making us one with God through the forgiveness of sins. My sermon title is Fools for Christ. I don't know if you feel that way, but don't be misled. Christians, doesn't mean Christians are stupid. We don't have to check our brains at the door when we come into Emmanuel Lutheran Church. The gospel is reality. The gospel is historical and real. Jesus did die on the cross, and he did break the chains of the tomb of death on Easter. History shows that he did walk the earth for 40 days before his ascension into heaven. The cross is real, and so are the people who gather at the foot of the cross. Jesus says in John 12, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. The cross is magnetic. It has power to draw even the most sinful person, the one who rejects Christ the most, the prodigal sons and daughters of this world. The gospel hymn says, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. This gospel doesn't speak to just one facet of our lives. It speaks to every facet of our lives, our marriages, our relationships, our families, our jobs, our schools, our government, our finances, our addictions, our sins, and our purposes in life. This powerful cross, this magnetic cross, is the only thing that will unite a world so torn by division and strife. There was a group of American missionaries who went to China to see this burgeoning church, which is illegal, but they meet underground. And they went to this one home where there was a worship service. It was packed inside. In fact, it spilled out into the courtyard where there was standing room only. And the missionaries couldn't believe, how could this mixture of people, Catholics, Lutherans, Baptists, Pentecostals, all come to worship under one roof? And they asked this man, how can this be? How can they do this? And he pointed to the crucifix on the wall. It's because of Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Not just a piece of wood, but a person on that cross who died for us, God's own son. This is why Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation for all who would believe, first to the Jews and also for the Gentiles. I am not ashamed. And the Greek word for power is dunamis, which is where we get the word dynamite. This gospel has dynamite power for the world today. We may feel small in our faith today. The enemy has been planting seeds of doubt about what we really believe. And this is his job, to tear us down, discourage us in this world where it seems the prince of darkness is winning the battle. We may feel small as a church with little impact in our world and community. But what a powerful treasure we have, the message of the gospel and the potential of transforming lives for eternity. We have this treasure as our possession, not to keep, but to disseminate, to share in a world that has lost its way. For certain, the days are dark, There's no doubt about that. The message of the cross may seem just as foolish, if not more, to this post-Christian pagan world as it was 2,000 years ago. There's no respect for the sacred anymore. More churches are being vandalized since Roe versus Wade was overturned less than a year ago. The magazine Vanity Fair has the singer Madonna dressed in a garish outfit representing the real mother of our Lord. The voice of the church is being pushed further and further out of the mainstream. We are being categorized as the extremists. It behooves us to understand the times because the times are evil. We need a biblical worldview that tests the spirits, be wise as serpents, and live faithfully, being light and salt in a very dark and tasteless generation. The message of the cross and resurrection is needed more today than ever. You and I are the bearers of the banner of God's love and forgiveness in whatever community you live in. God is challenging us, and I knew that this was going to be a tough sermon. We need it. God is challenging the Church of Jesus Christ in this very troubling time to stand up and be counted. We have to confess that we have not been a shining light and impacting the world for Christ's sake. We have faith, but we have not acted on that faith. Debbie got me a good book for Christmas called Letter to the American Church by Eric Metaxas. And in it, he compares the American church to the German church of the 1930s. That was the church of Luther, who sparked the Reformation through his writings and preaching on faith alone. The church at that time was mired in works righteousness, stressing that our acts of works is what saves us. And so the pendulum swung more to faith alone. And Lutheran pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and you've heard that name before, saw how faith alone and grace alone could lead the church into thinking that that's all that was necessary for a Christian. He saw a church not being the church, a church dispensing grace to its people, but not requiring anything of them. He coined the term cheap grace. In his book, Cost of Discipleship, he says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession, absolution without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. And then he goes on to say this, such grace is costly because it calls us to follow. And it is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it costs a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. And above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of his only son. You may know that Bonhoeffer could have escaped what was going on during World War II, could have been in exile, but he chose to go back to minister to his people in Germany and fight for justice in the midst of the satanic reign of Adolf Hitler. He was executed in a concentration camp just a month before the Allies liberated Germany. But during the buildup to World War II, Bonhoeffer could see how the church was weak and complicit with Nazism. Soon the Lutheran church was equated with German nationalism and eventually run by the Nazis, who appointed puppet bishops to run the church. Only a small minority of Lutheran pastors were part of what is called a confessional church, who opposed the regime, many of whom paid the ultimate price. The Church of Jesus Christ is no longer the moral conscience of Germany, which allowed for the horrors of the extermination of millions of Jews. Bonhoeffer preached that the Church of Luther had become a caricature of itself, and that someone must make this known to those souls sleepwalking toward the abyss. This is God's challenge to the Church of Jesus Christ today, that we are not going to be sleepwalking into the future. It is our duty to fight the powers of darkness, especially on behalf of the weak and the vulnerable. Silence is not an option. And I'm so grateful for Emmanuel's support of the New Life Center, protecting the unborn and providing a loving and life-giving option to pregnant mothers and Debbie's really looking forward to volunteering as a nurse sonographer, and she was one in Fresno, California. What a great ministry that is. We must stand on the authority of Scripture, what gives us God's design for marriage between one man and one woman. We grieve over the very young children in schools who are being fed pernicious ideas about the subject of sexuality, ideas with which their young minds are quite incapable to cope and to which their own parents object. Socialistic and communistic ideas are being pushed everywhere. But we say we mustn't mix faith with politics. And here's an example. No one cared more about evangelism than William Wilberforce of England. You may have heard of that name. But he also cared about the African suffering in that abomination called the transatlantic slave trade. And so he did everything to speak out for them and worked in every way possible to end the slave trade and eventually succeeded. Edmund Burke says, "Evil happens when good men fail to act." This is God's call to the church in times like these. And yes, we are a church of faith alone, grace alone, and Scripture alone, but this drives us to action. James 2:24 says, "You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone." And in the same breath, James says, "Faith without works is what? Faith without works is dead." There's an old joke that isn't really so funny, but there's two pastors, Sven and Ole, and Sven is dying, and he's in the hospital, and Ole makes a pastoral visit to the hospital, and Sven beckons him forward, "Come closer, come closer, I have something to tell you." And so Ole gets over by Sven and leans down, and Sven says, "I know I'm going to heaven." "And why is that, Sven?" "Because I've never done any good works. I've never done any good works." We are so condemned, so conditioned to know that we're saved by grace through faith, and we leave it there. Going to church, paying our tithes, being a good person must be all that I need to do. But God has a higher demand, a higher calling. Seminary professor Gerhard Ferdy said, "Now that we know that there's nothing that we can do to be saved, now what do we do?" Let me say that again. "Now that we know that there's nothing that we can do to save us, now what do we do?" Christianity's response to that love that first loved us in Jesus Christ. How do we as a church respond to that free gift of grace in the cross of Jesus Christ? It is more than intellectual assent. It is faith active in love. Debbie and I have been the recipients of your love as some of you put in some sweat equity as we moved into our new home in July in the heat, well, actually August 31st. 9 U-Haul pods. We thought we had downsized, but no way. So we appreciated the help moving in. And also when we had Christmas vacation, we were worried about the snow and shoveling. A family here graciously helped us stay out of the fine situation. We might get fined for not shoveling your sideways. So sidewalk, just a sample of what the people of Emmanuel demonstrate in their faith, being active in love. This is the kind of love that the world needs today and what they're looking for. The power of God's love working through the body of Christ to touch a world in need. And the formula for this passage, for this love, is in the passage by the prophet Micah. And we already heard that classic passage, "What does the Lord require of you?" And that is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. And if you want to get a glimpse of how countercultural God's word is to our world, just look at the gospel text, the Beatitudes, and you will see how upside down God's kingdom is. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And even more, with those last two verses, what's going on in our world today. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, and for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the Epiphany season. It's a season we celebrate the revelation of Jesus in the Word and in his miracles, in sacraments. It's the aha moment. This is the season where our eyes are opened, and we pray that God will open our eyes to the reality of God's presence in our midst through the Holy Spirit, and that we'll see that we are right side up, and that seeing Jesus in faith, we'll once again know that he is the way and the truth and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. So God's blessings as you enter into your annual meeting with a focus on the Great Commission, for there's no greater mission than what God gives us the power and authority to do, to proclaim God's truth through word and deed to a dying world. May we, as Emmanuel, stand up and be counted as a church, for we have the power of God and the wisdom of God to do just that through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our follow-on hymn, Songs of Thankfulness and Praise. Let us stand as we confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born in the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen.
Please be seated for our prayers. And we wanted to pray for Pam, who's a daughter of, I can't remember, who had surgery up in the Fargo area, for Pam.
Let us pray for the faithfulness of the church, the life of the world, and all those in need. Holy Spirit, you are the Lord and giver of life. As citizens of the reign of God, we now well the blessedness which we have been given. May we be a vehicle of blessing for those whom have yet to know of your grace. Fill your church with power and equip us for all good works. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Creator, you give us the seasons and times of weather, transitions that sustain the cycles of life and death. Through this winter season, and may the ground be renewed in its foulness, provide adequate moisture for the spring planting and growing, whether through rain or snow. May the creatures of earth, sea, and sky find adequate food supplies and shelter in harsh winter weather. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
God of righteousness, guide the leaders of nations that they may be peacemakers and messengers of reconciliation and hope. Bring hope and healing to the lowly, oppressed, and downtrodden. May our care for them be a sign of your breaking reign. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy One, you are a strengthening and sustaining presence for all your people. Pour out your blessed presence for those suffering from depression, illness, poverty, or injustice, especially those we now name before you, either silently or aloud. May they who are poor in spirit remain confident that you are a faithful God who remembers your children in every situation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
We pray the Lord's Prayer together. Let us stand. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Amen.
Receive this benediction. As you go, may God go with you. May he go before you to show you the way. May he go behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, and within you to grant you his eternal peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.